This morning, we're excited to have our guest interview individual. His name is Dr. Rick McQuistion. After this intro, I'll invite him up. Dr. Rick McQuistion has served in full-time Christian ministry beginning in 1980 and in the mental health field since 1988. He is a licensed professional clinical counselor who practices as the senior clinician for the Gentle Shepherd Counseling Center in North Canton, Ohio. In addition, he has certification as a sexual recovery therapist through the American Association for Sex Addiction Therapy and is recognized as a credentialed counselor for such national Christian counseling networks as Focus on the Family and New Life Ministries. In addition, he serves as a specialized coach in the area of sexuality for the Christian Church Leadership Network in Florence, Kentucky. Dr. Rick's professional specialties include sex addiction, individual and marital therapy, men's issues, and teaching. He's also taught in adjunct pastoral and clinical roles for Malone University and Kent State University for over 15 years. In addition, he has written professionally and has spoken around the country. And this morning, we're thrilled and honored to have Dr. McQuistion with us this morning. So let's give him a warm welcome as he makes his way to the stage. Dr. Rick and I, we met over the phone beginning in August, I think, and just last night when I got to welcome he and his wife, Linda, here at the building, we got to go out to eat and kind of meet each other face-to-face, and over dinner, we got to, one, just catch up and just kind of get to know one another, got to talk about, you know, our families, how did we get to where we are today, I got to catch him up on kind of where we've been in this series that ends this morning, we probably both did geek out a little bit about national parks, which is as exciting as it sounds, but also I found great comfort in meeting yet another fellow introvert. So what I'm going to do, Rick, is I'm going to prompt you with that thing that all introverts dread. That is to say, can you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Well, first of all, I'm on stage, so I'm safe on stage. You might find that interesting, but actually there's a real barrier here emotionally. You think about that. So I'm okay on stage. I'm pretty good one-on-one in a counseling session too, but that's the kind of element that I thrive in small group settings. But just a little bit, my wife Linda she's in the back. And so she is with me. She's a great supporter and has been a wonderful support and amazing wife for 35 years. We have a son. Our son is Christopher. He is just about to turn 28. He's married to Miranda. They are serving a church in Christiansburg, Virginia. He's the worship minister there. He's been there for a little over 4 years. He's a singer-songwriter. You can look him up on Spotify and Apple Music and all of those things. So he's got some things there. But he's doing a great job. His wife is a nurse. She's doing a great job. And then we have a grand dog, a big old golden doodle, about 80 pounds worth, that can pull you down the road, named Biscuit.
Biscuit. Very good. Well, at 9:30, we used every bit of our allotted time, and I even took us over, so I want us to treat our time well so we can dive right into kind of what we had planned for this morning. So our interim minister, Mark Coffey, he started this series off a few weeks ago on October 1st with some just foundational thoughts on sexuality as well as how God designed humanity in any number of ways. And he planted this series and his message in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. So I want to revisit that. Rick, can you speak to your reading of that text and also maybe some of the original Hebrew that will serve us well this morning?
Yeah, sure, Andrew. So I just want to, you see the text up on the screen, and so I just want to read that text along with you, but I want to insert a couple of things from the Hebrew and maybe cast a little light on some of these specific words. Beginning in verse 26, it said, "Then God said, let us make mankind," and that word mankind is Adam. It can be used as singular as man, or it can be talked about as mankind, or in total something like humankind. It's a legitimate translation for that. So he said, let us make mankind in our image, which is Salem, it's TS, and so it's a little tricky to pronounce, but it's Salem. And that literally means image, or the idea that is really as though God cut us out and created us like a sculpture, is what that is. And so to be cut out or to be like a portrait in his likeness. And that word for likeness is really a representation. We really become a representation of who God is. That's how carefully and wonderfully we are made. And so continuing on in verse 27, it says, God created mankind, which is Adam again, and then in his own image, in the image of God, and that's Salem, of God he created them. And then here's the key part, I think, to what our subject is today. Male, Zakar, and female, Nekabah, he created them. And that Zakar and Nekabah are key words that are used throughout the Hebrew text, translated consistently, male, female. And so there is a clear distinction from one to the other, but all of those, but combined together, are expressing the essence of who God is. And so I think that's important for us to know.
Yeah, I wanted to revisit that verse. That verse has popped up a few times in this series, and that's been on purpose. It's just a very foundational biblical look at human sexuality from the 30,000-foot view. Well, this morning, kind of the interview of the morning is simply titled A Conversation on Transgender Issues. The cultural reality is that this topic has become more prevalent, at least from my eyes, certainly in the last 3 to 5 years. So just as much for me, Rick, as everyone else in the room, can you walk us through what transgenderism is, what it isn't, just a basic understanding definition?
Well, as far as, you know, I asked you what your definition was, mm-hmm. the first service, and you, of course, were on target.
Right.
He did a good job.
I joked. I'm like, I'm about to be canceled. Yeah. Here we go.
He did a good job. But the concept of transgender is one that is dealing with gender identity, gender expression and behavior, but the terminology is used to describe that identity or expression that does not conform to the birth sex. And that's really the essence of that. Put the slide, it is up there, the gender unicorn. I asked him to show this because this is a bit concerning to me. Mm-hmm. The gender unicorn has an interesting origin, and this really is, in a nutshell, very descriptive of the changing, if you will, of maleness, femaleness that we're encountering in today's culture. Not just today, there is history to this, but it's very, like you say, the last few years where we're seeing a lot of it. But you'll see there the gender identity, female, male, other. Gender expression, feminine, masculine, other. Sex assigned at birth, female, male, other. Physically attracted to women, men, other. Emotionally attracted to women, men, other. Now, I think something that's concerning for us as parents, mm-hmm. as grandparents, for us as a church as a whole, is that this kind of thing is being introduced to young children in educational settings. Mm-hmm. And so it's important for us to understand the nature of how God has created us, yeah. Rather than a social construct. And that's really what this is.
Yeah. I'll pause, Rick. Has anyone seen this before, show of hands? This was new to me. Okay, so it looks like newer to most of us. Okay, very good. Sorry.
And actually, this is kind of another version of what they had proposed at one point was the gingerbread person. Same concept, except when you and I think of a gingerbread person, we don't think of the gingerbread person. We typically think of the gingerbread man, right? That wasn't sufficient for what they were trying, for this particular group was trying to communicate. So then we went to a mythical, which is so suitable to what they're trying to present here, a mythical animal and so forth. And so I wanted you to be aware of that. Now, I understand there's some other things. I mentioned that transgenderism is a social construction. Now, that's a big concept, and sometimes we don't use that language. Most of the times we don't use that language. But the essence of a social construction is that I can change the meaning. Okay, so I can deconstruct. That's why I said it was so important to understand what male and female is related to what the Bible is saying. But I can deconstruct that, saying that male really doesn't mean what we've known it to mean for a long time. Female doesn't mean the same thing. And then I can give it a new definition. Well, if I can do that, I can redefine the entire language. Mm-hmm. Not just who we are sexually, or what I want to do, or how I feel sexually, or what gender I choose to be. I can redefine anything if that's my thinking. Because in social construction, there is no absolute truth, and all realities are equally valid. That is, in my understanding of things, very inconsistent with the standard set forth in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. And even that kind of reconstructing or redefining has made its way into some, we'll say, false biblical interpretations, right? As far as from either agenda pieces or understandings from this community.
Yes.
If you want to speak to that, I know we have some prepared verses.
Yeah, we have some examples of that. But let me add, too, is that it's pretty clear that, and Georgia Perdomo is a molecular geneticist, and she speaks to this issue of, you know, can this be a genetic kind of thing? And she does the same related to homosexuality, mm-hmm. and so forth. And a person far smarter than I am, understanding the science of things and the DNA, the very foundations of who we are, she says that there is no known genetic connection, mm-hmm. genetic link to transgenderism.
So you're saying science has not yet proved a link yet?
Science has not. They've tried.
Yeah.
They've tried, but they've not been able to demonstrate that. It is also not gender dysphoria. You've heard this term before, but this gender dysphoria is different in that there are people who really are conflicted internally. And They, like many other people, struggle with things. Like I might struggle with anger or deception or gossip or alcohol or something else. I believe that every one of us struggles with something. And they will struggle with attractions or understanding who they are. And so this identity issue is deep. It's a core issue in helping people understand who they are, their purpose, and God's design. All of us, really, is so, so important. Now, some of this reconstruction related to Scripture, I think, is up here. Mm-hmm. And so I don't know if you've read the Scripture this way before or not, but in Genesis 37, Probably, if you've been around the church a while, you heard of the account of Joseph in the coat of many colors, right? It's a common story that people have heard of. Joseph was favored by his father. All of that sort of thing, was given the coat, etc. Well, there's another passage of scripture in 2 Samuel, which is written 500 years later, which talks about, which uses the same Hebrew language, which makes this a robe of a woman. And so somehow then that gets translated. Remember, we're talking about language, and so the language gets transformed into Joseph was somehow effeminate. And we can look at some of the other passages. I had not heard this. I've never heard this taught before. But when the disciples were instructed by Jesus to go to find the place for the Last Supper, he told his disciples to go find the man who's carrying water and follow him. Well, somehow that carrying water was identified as a woman's job. And so then when we try to reconstruct and justify what we're trying to say, what someone else with a different agenda, I should say, is trying to say, is that then this man suddenly became a queer water carrier. Now, just a brief explanation on that word queer, Andrew. Yeah. When I was a boy, that was a derogatory term.
Same, yeah.
Today, actually, it is used to describe people who have a sense about themselves, their sexuality, or their gender that's not common. It's not conforming to their birth, their assigned birth sex. So that is an issue that comes up, and it's used in a very different way. There are other examples that you can see there, and we'll not take the time to go through all of those, but please make note. There are a couple of things here that I want to bring up, though. Ruth and Naomi, because they loved each other, were considered to be through redefinition of language, mm-hmm. We look at that relationship, and then people then say they were engaged in a lesbian relationship. Mm-hmm. Jonathan and David loved each other, so that's been around for a long time. The changed thinking that Jonathan and David somehow were engaged in a gay relationship. Mm-hmm. And there are several others. The last one that I'll mention here is related to Jesus and Mary Magdalene. And this happened, I believe, when I was younger, back in the 70s. I think it was the Broadway play, Jesus Christ Superstar. It's still around some places. But there were implications in there that somehow Jesus had sexual relations with Mary Magdalene. Well, the Bible never confirms that.
Yeah.
Jesus was without sin, and of course, if he had sexual relations as a single man with Mary Magdalene, then he would violate his own teachings.
Right.
And so those are just some examples of how scripture gets twisted.
Yeah.
When we're trying to change the language to get to the message that certain communities want to portray.
Yeah, yeah. So I think you hit it, but just in the name of clarity, these are just examples, this slide and the former one, of where scripture is from this community, from those with an agenda, have been misinterpreted.
And, yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. And so, again, I'm not trying to be condemning of people here, but I am trying to speak truth. Because as the church and as followers of Christ, it is upon us to be bearers of the truth, as it is bearers of Christ's love. Okay. And so I believe I had a conversation with a lady in the foyer afterwards, the first service, and we talked just a little bit about this, and one of the most loving things that we can do is to caringly share truth. Mm-hmm. We just have to have that relationship in place in order to be heard effectively.
That's a good transition statement for us. I want to take a step away from just the information. We've gone through a lot of information up to this point. I want to get more into the practical. How, as Jesus followers, are we engaging not just culture, but also really our own friends and family on this? So just kind of a question to kind of bridge these couple things. This issue is particularly prevalent for Generation Z, you know, those of us, they're coming right behind us millennials. But a growing tension is as far as that's an age group that, you know, just like all of us before when we were that age, desperately trying to find out who are we, what is our identity. And this is just one more obstacle or challenge for them. And a growing tension in young people today is this: does my body decide who I am, or does my brain decide who I am?
That is probably the crux of the issue when we're talking about the trans issue today. And there are guys like Carl Truman, Nancy Piercy, they do a very good job of articulating the history of how this kind of thinking has developed over time. I mean, each of them in their writings, Piercy and Loving, it's Love Thy Body, and Truman's a long title, I can't remember. If you want to know, I'll look it up, but I can't remember that title. But they do a very good job of tracing history for a couple of thousand years and how things, you know how Satan in the garden just twisted truth just a little notch at mm-hmm. a time, you know? Well, we can see the traces over history of how truth has been twisted a notch at a time, and how this has really developed over the last couple of millennia.
Yeah.
And so a couple of things here. Immanuel Kant, 1700s, I believe, wrote something like this. He says, mind is the lawgiver of nature. Mind is the lawgiver of nature. Therefore, consciousness determines what is real for us. Mm. This is part of the thought process. Mm-hmm. And then Nietzsche came along some years later and said that facts do not exist, only interpretations do.
Which is an incredibly dangerous philosophy.
Very much so. And this is the... So we essentially go from a standard, which I believe the Bible is a standard for truth for us. And so my thinking is that we go from a standard and a design that God has intended for us as human beings, as male and female. If God is the designer, then I believe he has the right to determine purpose in the implementation mm-hmm. of who we are and the various components of who we are, the emotional pieces, the physical, the sexual, the intellectual, the relational pieces. He has the right to design and say what our purposes are. But this kind of thinking it very much undermines that, because now it's my own consciousness, it's my own way of thinking that defines what is right for me. And what is right for me may not be right for you, mm-hmm. and what is right for each of us may not be right for anyone else in the room. And so you see how we can get to confusion. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14 that God is not the author of confusion.
Right.
But yet, this kind of thinking does lead very much to confusion. But if we have this confusion, and we as a church have answers, then I think it's important for us to learn to step into sharing those answers, not in a confrontive kind of way, but in a caring, loving, eternal kind of way. Mm-hmm. I value you eternally, Andrew, you see. And that's where then we need to build relationship and get curious and find out this is another human being. Not necessarily a he, a she, or a they, which I think we'll talk
about
in a minute.
We're going to get to, yeah.
But this is another human being created in the image of God.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, we've gotten this, like, you know, I got to preach to this a little bit last Sunday, and hopefully this comes through in any message from the stage, but we want to engage and love people well, not just as Jesus followers, but certainly here at Southwest.
Sure.
I'm someone who likes words. I have a passion for words, and I have a great value for choosing the just right word, you know, depending on the occasion.
Yeah.
And I think it's Mark Twain. He has this quote out there that I learned long ago, and I've obviously remembered. But I think it was Twain who said, the difference between the right word and the almost right word is the difference between lightning and lightning bug. That is to say, it can be a monumental difference. So words that maybe we've heard or even wrestled with as far as just as a church, we believe that language matters, words matter. So as far as best engaging, we have these words up on the screen. What's it mean to be welcoming versus accepting versus affirming? Do you have an opinion and guidance on how to navigate these relational waters well?
Yeah, and there's actually been quite a conversation about these words. And one of the books, Collins has written a book on the welcoming church, I believe is the title. And he'll talk about some of these different terms. Other people have written on this. I spoke for CCL Network. You mentioned CCL Network earlier. I spoke for them a couple of years ago on, and this was part of the discussion, the Q&A. They were asking these kinds of things. What does it mean to be welcoming or accepting or affirming? And what happens here is, remember that people are redefining terms. They're redefining terms. So as a church body, you know, how I might welcome someone in, you know, I may do so very innocently. I may say, and I had ministers and pastors in the audience, and they were talking about, well, I accept, you know, I accept people. Mm-hmm. I you know, and they were really not understanding that people use these terms differently. And so welcoming, you know, You do a great job of having people come in and letting them, you know, as soon as they're in, they're noticed, you know, that kind of thing. You know, you may take them to different spots around your building and things like that, introduce them to various ministries and so forth, such as you did to me and my wife yesterday, Andrew. Those kinds of things are healthy and good. Those sorts of things are healthy and good. But welcoming can begin to say, okay, I'm inviting you to come, bring whatever you have, and that's okay. You don't need to change anything. Mm. And that floods over into accepting. I accept people as individuals created in the image of God, but I can't accept their sinful behaviors or practices. Just as I said earlier, if I lie to Andrew, that's not acceptable.
Right.
If I commit adultery on my wife, that's not acceptable. So you learn that about me as I come into the church, and I would hope that someone would say, "Hey, Rick, we need to talk about the way that you're following or not following Jesus," and this, you know, we're begin to talk to me about what transformation could look like. And so accepting is one of those terms that we just be aware of. Just keep your little antennae out when you hear that, because wait a minute, this is one of those words that can be redefined. And then affirming is one where it's just wholesale acceptance.
They 100% even celebratory.
Yeah, yes, even yeah. even celebratory. That's exactly right. And so it's wholesale, come as you are, no change needed. Right?
Yeah.
You know, you claim Jesus, that's good. And so that's where the confusion comes in, because now we can get into something we did not mention in the first service, but gay Christian, lesbian Christian, transgender Christian, things like that. The Bible doesn't talk about sin first Christian.
Correct.
So.
Well, officially, we've kind of run up the allotted time, but I have one more question, because who's going to stop us? Last question I want, and same one as last one, I want to bring up this idea of pronoun hospitality. And it's the idea that the concept of, you know, calling someone by their preferred pronoun, being, you know, he, him, she, her, they, them, or combinations thereof. This is an issue that I am personally on the fence about, because on the one hand, I don't want to communicate that I agree with something that the Bible says is wrong or incorrect.
Yes.
Also, I'm very much a fan of, you know, relationship first, and simply put, I don't want to be inhospitable or rude. So this might be a contextual thing, but I'm guessing many in the room are maybe on the fence, or maybe you have a clear, like, no, I fall on this side for this reason. So Rick, what would you say as far as how to approach this pronoun hospitality issue as Jesus followers?
It's a good question. It's a question that is challenging, I think, for a lot of people. And basically, we tend to want to answer this question in one of two ways. We tend to want to answer this question, yes, it's okay to use the pronouns. No, it's not okay to use the pronouns. And so if we go, if someone says, hey, will you honor me by speaking this way, we kind of go to the yes or no.
Mm-hmm.
There is a third position, and that, you know, some people will say that there is, you know, maybe sometimes. There are sometimes we do, sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And I can cite several examples of people who would support any of those statements. But the one thing, and I learned this from Sean McDowell, the son of a solid, well-respected Christian apologist, Josh McDowell, he said this, and he said, rather than moving into the pronoun question, is really, help me understand you. Help me know you and why that's important to you. And what he's doing essentially is really something very much akin to some years ago we used to call relationship evangelism.
Hmm.
And so he's seeking to get to know, he's helping that individual learn that they're valued. When I take my time to listen to you, you will feel cared for, will you not? And so he's saying, I want you to know that you're cared for. And that's so important in this discussion, because so oftentimes the thought is that, you know, well, you're a Christian, you know, and you're going to disagree with me and that kind of thing. And so we're going to have confrontation.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to have confrontation when it's not necessary. Now, there might be some times when it is necessary, but that's not where we want to start.
Yeah.
And so we want to inquire. We want to seek to understand. And then as I seek to understand, that probably will open the door for me to ask you a few questions.
Mm-hmm.
And then I get the opportunity to share with you a little bit about my position and where I'm coming from. And so the he or she or they question then may still be part of that, but we've begun to build bridge already. And I think that's so important.
Yeah. Very good. Well, Rick, thank you so much for taking time to be with us this morning. If you want to, you know, thank Rick himself. I know Rick and his wife, Linda, will be spending some time in the lobby after this service, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us. We're going to have a final song to sing, but also want to invite everyone back next week. We're going to start a brand new series next Sunday, but if you would, pray with me, and then we'll wrap things up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Rick and Linda being able to make their way down to Southwest. Thank you for this series. Many of us could agree it's felt heavy, it's felt serious, it's been emotional even. But also, we don't want to shy away from the world. We don't want to be timid. We want to be light in darkness. We want to be truth in the midst of confusion. I just pray for what was talked about and explored this morning. For many of us, this may have just been simply an education. Many of us might have gleaned some wisdom in how to love others well. And some of us might have even more questions than we even thought when we came in. But I just pray that this plants in us an urgency, a hunger to know you, know your Son, to follow him that much more closely, all in the name of, once again, being salt and light in a world of darkness, being truth where there is no truth, but more than that, being biblical love where it is needed most, specifically in our relationships, amongst our friends, and amongst our family. So we ask that your Son, Jesus, lead us and that we will follow closely behind. It's in his name we all pray together. Amen.